to tell you something right from the outset. In case you're not, you don't realize it, this is a select group here tonight, and you're part of that select group. See, I've prayed that the Lord would just bring the ones he wanted. And I've prayed that he would not allow anything to hinder those of you he wanted to come. But it was just as important, and I prayed on the other hand that he wouldn't let anybody come that wasn't supposed to be here. Because, you know, a lot of times if we just go to something because it sounds like fun or because somebody's twisting our arm behind our back and it's the only way to, you know, get them to leave us alone. If those are the reasons that we go, a lot of times we leave and we know we've just wasted our time. Well, that's why God knew who was ready. God knew what he'd be sharing this weekend, and he knew who he wanted to hear those things. And only he knows the special reason that I was asked to come and that you are here. But I think that if we are to find out, if it was that important to God that he went to all the trouble he did to arrange for us to be here, and don't think, I don't know, that God had to go to a lot of trouble to get you mothers here with little children that you had to leave at home, or rearrange some of your girls' schedules, or, you know, there's a lot involved for mothers to get away and women to get away for an evening and a full day the next day. So we must not take it lightly that we're here. Now, as I was praying about God's order and plan for our time together, I was really impressed that it was going to be important. But we spend just a few minutes finding out from him why you're here. You know, we go through a lot of busy activity, making all the final arrangements and finally getting that dish together and grabbing it and tearing out the door just in time to get there. And a lot of times we're halfway through a meeting before we ever, you know, kind of get together again. And I think the Lord wants us to spend the first few minutes, not with you listening to me, but you talking with him and you finding out from him why you're here. Now you say, how can I do that? Well, let me suggest three different things that you do as you talk to him, three things you talk to him about. First, ask him where you are tonight in your spiritual life. Where are you? Are you just still searching and trying to decide if the Christian life is what you want? Are you not real sure yet if you want to buy the Christian life for yours? Or are you inside the door and wondering if you hear people talk about going all the way and you're scared to death of that? Where are you? Are you so convinced this is the only way to go until you are ready to go, full speed ahead? That's good, but watch out. Because it's easy to take off in the wrong direction. So, find out. What about What about your prayer life? Maybe you're at a place that you realize you, maybe just this past week you look back and you say, my goodness, I've been praying about those things for ages and not a thing's happened. Half of them are in worse shape than when I started praying. Are you at a place that your faith needs to be strengthened? I don't know. Only nobody knows. Not even your best friend. But God does. So, if this weekend is to mean what He intended when He planned it, we need to give Him our attention, give Him a few minutes to just speak to our heart. Where we are right now. Ask Him specifically to speak to you where you are. And then one of the most important things, I would ask you before you say amen, I would ask you to commit yourself to be obedient before He ever says a word. You know, it's really, we waste an awful lot of time in our Christian lives going to church, listening to God's message, and then deciding whether we're going to be obedient or not. That's a waste of time. We're so much further down the road if it is predetermined before we ever read the word, hear a message, listen to a tape, that if God speaks to me, I will be obedient. Just settle it. You'll be glad you did. Where am I? Lord, I'm trusting You to speak to me at that point. Yes, Lord. I choose right now to be obedient. Whatever You lead me to do. Okay. Now, you've just gotten settled. Things are nice and quiet and still. And I'm going to ask you to get up. And just sift out around the auditorium or up in the choir or maybe in a side room or something. I don't mean you've got to be alone, but just turn yourself in a direction away from others so you will just be conscious of you and the Lord. Whatever you have to do that. This can be the most important time that we have all within. So let me look now and see what time it is. I'd like for us to be back in our seats, ready to go again at 9:45. That'll give you 15 minutes. Okay? Thank you. I'll just say that those of us that found that an awful long time, that's where the Lord, that's one of the places the Lord's going to speak to you concerning your time alone with Him. And because I'll never forget, I'll just talk until they come in. I'll never forget when I first was interested in developing my prayer life. Once I was in, my husband's from Jamaica, and his mother's a precious Christian, just a dear friend of mine, and then he had some aunts that really loved the Lord too, and so when we would go down there, we would always look forward to times that we could pray together. And I'll never forget one year before I came home, one of the aunts said, let's just covenant between us that this year we're not going to ask for a thing until we've spent at least 10 minutes thanking the Lord for his goodness. And I very glibly said, oh, that sounds like a great idea. Well, that was because I didn't know much about praise, and I found out that was one of the hardest commitments I ever made in my life. When I got back home, and I started my quiet time with a 10-minute time of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Listen, the first few times I'd pray 3 or 4 minutes, and I'd think it'd been my 10 minutes was surely up. But I just started, and so in my desperation, I began finding songs in the songbook that I could read to the Lord, and I just changed the pronouns to I and you, you know, and because I found out how little I really knew about praising and thanking the Lord. My concept of prayer was go to the Lord, tell him what you need, and it was so limited to give me prayers. That was one of the stretchingest experiences I ever had in prayer, but I'm so grateful for it. And anything that can teach us more about how to best use time, precious time with him, is invaluable to us. Okay, I believe most of us are probably back at by now, and I'm believing God, whether you heard him in the last 15 minutes or not, I'm believing him that before you leave, every single soul that's here will have heard from God. Now, whether it's through me or someone else tonight or tomorrow at breakfast, break time, when you're alone with the Lord, I don't know when it's going to be, but there's not a one of us that will leave here that has not heard from the Lord. And I'm praying, and I'm also trusting him that as you hear from him, you will receive what he says. Go home to make it a part of your way of life. And you know what? The next time you ask your husband to keep the kids so you can go to a prayer retreat, they'll be glad to, because they'll see what's happened since the last prayer retreat, and they'll be all ready to do whatever it takes. They might even be wanting to know when there's a men's retreat so they can get in on it. No, I really believe God's going to be here with us this weekend. So expect him, not through me, or not, but expect him, however he chooses to do it. Since you do not know me, I wouldn't blame you if you took anything I said just with a grain of salt. Because it's very natural for us to want to know something about the person that speaks to us. And it does have a way of making a difference. And whether we feel it's valid or worth listening to or not. Well, the first thing I want to do is share some of my testimony. Not to convince you that I'm worth listening to, but to let you see that I'm just like you are, and to let you see that God really can meet us right where we are. It doesn't matter where we are. The miracle of it is that we are all so unique. Every last one of us is just special and unique. No two alike in one respect. And yet, we are every last one just alike. As far as our needs and our concerns, and God has just made us all alike in many respects. And you'll find out that just because I'm a preacher's wife, that doesn't mean that I'm made out of any different ingredient than the rest of you are. I grew up in a Baptist church and went to Sunday school. When I was 12 years old in the junior department, one Sunday morning, the Sunday school teacher said something that really disturbed me. The lesson was on the second coming. And she said, you need to be ready because the Lord could come back anytime. Well, I'd always been in Sunday school and I thought I was ready. But it sounded like from what she said, you had to do something to get ready. And I had just assumed, because I'd always been in church, that I was a Christian. And that was real disturbing to me. And I thanked the Lord for Sunday school teacher that God was able to use to disturb me and let me know that you can sit in church all your life. And that's not enough. So in my heart, I began questioning, well, what do you do to get ready? I want to be ready. I don't want to not be ready when Jesus comes again. And all those things began whirling. And it was soon after that I went to Vacation Bible School. And those of you that have been in Vacation Bible School know that the last day, there's usually someone that shares how to become a Christian. And that's the reason that I just don't let anybody in my earshot complain about working in Bible school, because it was during that service in Vacation Bible School that I gave my heart to the Lord. So when it comes time to get workers for Vacation Bible School, I warn them. I say, don't let me hear anybody griping and complaining about having to teach those kids in Bible school, because it was in Vacation Bible School that I came to know the Lord. And needless to say, it's very special to me. I was a junior in high school, though, before I ever heard about surrendering your life to the Lord. The Lord has a plan for your life. I never heard anything like that before. But right away, I knew that it just made good sense. If God made me for a certain thing, then why spend my life trying to find out what it was? Because I knew a lot of people that seemed to have never found out. And so at that time, I surrendered my life the best I knew to the Lord. It was His as far as I was concerned. And from that time on, I really believed that He had a plan, and that's what I wanted. So it was real interesting. And it's one reason I love to share with young people, younger than we are here, but you can pass it on to your daughters. I grew up in, my father had died when I was 9, and things were pretty hard to come by at our house. And the very idea of me going to college was actually impossible at that time. Actually. You figure it and you plan and you know there's no way. But my plans were to work a year and then go to college. Well, one day I was sweeping the front porch, and just as clear as a bell, the Lord said to me that I was to plan to go to college that year. Well, I said, okay, Lord, you know I don't have the money to go to college. There's no way, because Mother and I had figured up one side and down the other, and there was no way. So I'll make plans to go to college, and the money part will be your responsibility. I remember just saying, that's yours, and I'll get busy making plans. And that's exactly what I did. You see, wherever you are in life, this is why I said while the thoughts of you being afraid of God's plan is a lie from the devil. You just know that he is trying to deter you from God's best. And let me assure you, God's best is so much, so far ahead of anything you could plan, till it's not even worth your time struggling with it. The reason I say that is because God knew that if I had worked that year and gone to college, I'd have missed Peter Lord. Because he was a senior in college that year. And no telling where he'd have been by the time I got there. And God knew that a part of his perfect plan for my life was to be a part of Peter Lord's life. So I could tell you all night long how from that decision when I was a junior in high school to receive God's plan for me, how his plan is so much better than anything you could possibly come up with. Don't you wrestle with the lie of Satan that would cause you to be fearful, apprehensive of just throwing yourself on the Lord for whatever his plan is. Just turn loose. Turn loose completely. He loves you. And in his love, there's no way that you can outplan him. So that's what I found. I had been very sincere in my commitment to the Lord at 12. And then when I surrendered my life to him, it was really a meaningful experience. Then, when I found out I was going to be a pastor's wife, I committed myself to being the best pastor's wife anybody ever had. I was determined I was going to be the best pastor's wife coming. Well, hadn't been married about 13 months, and along came number one. 13 months later, along came number two. Well, needless to say, my commitment was added to being the best mother anybody ever had. You know, just, boy, that was so important. I had to be the best mother. As I share this, I always feel, well, some people are back there thinking, well, John is just trying to convince us what a fine Christian she is. That's not what I'm doing. What I'm really doing is sharing with you a part of my problem. And you'll see what I mean by that soon. It was in the midst of being the best Christian I could be and the best pastor's wife and the best mother that I began having physical problems. I would black out many times as I'd start across the room before I'd get to the door, I'd black out. And Peter was in seminary at the time, and when he found out what was happening, I ended up in one of those horrible New Orleans clinics. But if you've ever been to one of those clinics, you know why I call it horrible. I tell you, they start at the top of your head, and they go to the bottom of your feet. And it was a really humiliating experience for me. Because you see, rather than ending in some surgeon's office where they could take out my problem, I ended up in the psychiatrist's office. Can you imagine how humiliating that was to this, to the best Christian I knew? Here I was busy telling everybody, Jesus is the answer to your problem. Jesus is the answer, and I believed that with all my heart. I really believed it. And I was very sincere, and I was very committed to what I knew about the Lord. Well, if that's true, what was I doing in the psychiatrist's office? Didn't all really make good sense for a while. It wasn't until after I'd had the shock treatments, after I'd had insulin treatments, and was recovering at my mother-in-law's again. That the Lord was finally able to speak to the problem. One morning, we were just visiting together, and as I think about it, only God Almighty could take a dumb statement like my mother-in-law made and use it to begin to transform a life. We were just goofing off, you know. And she made a statement that went something like this. She says, you know, Johnny, when you get to heaven, you're not going to get a bit of credit for being sweet. You're just naturally sweet. What she was saying was, when I get to heaven and I get credit for being sweet, it's going to be something, sure enough, because it wasn't natural for me. But what she didn't know for a long, long time, when she said that, something inside of me stood up about 12 feet tall and said, I better get credit for it. Nobody knows how hard it is. Well, when she left, I began thinking about those things I jolly well better get credit for. And as I began mulling over those things, suddenly, the day of honesty dawned on me. And I remember saying, you see, I was appalled when I found out how I was really thinking. I didn't know I felt like that down inside. I had not been hypocritical all those years. I had just some way always managed to dodge being honest with myself about myself. I could have told you what my husband's problem was, and I could have helped you with yours. Some way I was always just a little too busy with everybody else's problem, and I managed to let the truth about mine pass me by. So I prayed a prayer like this. And that's what I'm entitling tonight's session, The Three Prayers That Changed My Life. The first prayer was when I invited Christ into my life. The second prayer was, Lord, show me what you see when you look at me, rather than what I think I am and what other people think I am. I began to realize, maybe as the Bible said, I had deceived myself about myself. You know, the Bible says our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Well. That was the beginning of a whole new understanding about life. The first thing the Lord did, as we took a walk through my life from one area to another, He showed me that my heart was full of resentment and bitterness, and I had not even recognized it. All that bitterness and resentment was aimed at my husband. And yet if you had asked me that very morning, "Say, Johnny, how are things with you and Peter?" I'd have said, "Well, everything's fine. You don't hear us arguing or anything, do you? Or, you know, we don't fight." But God showed me that He wasn't impressed with what I did in our relationship. What He was concerned with was the attitude of my heart. And my attitude, I finally was able to admit to myself, was very resentful. You see, one of the things that came to my mind that day that I better get credit for was that pile of dirty underwear that I found in the bathroom every morning when I went in there. He didn't know that in my heart I thought, "Well, who does he think I am anyway? Rachel, the maid?" You see, Peter was brought up in Jamaica, and they have a different lifestyle, and Rachel the maid had run around behind him all his life and picked up that dirty pile of underwear. So by that time I decided he just traded maids or something. Well, it was hard for me to admit all the many things that I was resentful of. But the Lord began showing me one right after another how my attitude in my heart, when He looked at me, He saw bitterness. Well, what He had me do was get a pencil and a piece of paper, and He had me write down those things that He showed me in the different areas as we went. I didn't understand at first why that was important, but the state of mind I was in, my mind was so confused and it was so full of resentment and so full of bitterness until I would not have been able to sort it all out. I just had a big mass of confusion up there, of hurt. And God said, "Put down bitterness." And as I began listing the things the Lord showed me, that big mass of confusion began to unravel. It is important that you be specific in dealing with God. Very important that you be specific. It's important to Him because He knows that you need to be specific. Okay. So the next thing that He showed me was how full of fear I was. Well, you see, just like when He showed me the resentment, I had a good excuse my first response to the Lord when he put his finger on resentment was, but Lord, I wouldn't be resentful if he didn't act the way he did. Well, see, I hadn't had enough dealing with God on this level to realize that was a waste of time to give him an excuse for something that he convicted you of. That's a waste of time. So, still being a novice at this relationship, when he put his finger on fear, I said, well, Lord, everybody I know's got fear. Surely that's just a weakness. And I had all, you know, I just had, as a matter of fact, I just didn't really like it very well for him to put his finger on fear as if fear was a sin. I mean, after all, everybody I knew had some kind of fear. Surely you'd put that in the weakness category. He did not take his finger off. It didn't matter how many good reasons I came at him with. No way. Until I said, Lord, show me how fear is a sin. And he brought that verse to mind. Whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. S-I-N. And he showed me that I could have faith to believe him for everything in the book. But the area I had fear in that area I was full of unbelief. And unbelief, which is equal to fear, is S-I-N. Well, I was so dumb, I kept trying to hang on to that fear. As if that was, you know, and the Lord showed me, well, hang on to it if you choose, but I have provided a way for you to be free from fear. I could not imagine life free from fear. I wondered how you'd live free from fear, you know? Because you see, the kind of fear, as a matter of fact, I'll say, the kind of fear I had always taken it as a pretty good trait of mine. My fear was fear of failing. And after all, that's what caused me to dig in there and make sure I did that thing right. I wasn't about to stop until I'd done it right. Wasn't that a good quality to have? No release from the Lord's conviction until I was able to accept his opinion about fear. Call it what he called it. Sin. Put it on my list. You see, this fear thing, I began to see, was indeed a root that had spread into so many areas of my life. I couldn't believe it. For one thing, I came to see that many of the things that I did in the guise of being a good wife, you know, really were motivated by fear of failing. One of the dreads of my life, one of the things that would have been most horrible, one of the worst things that could have happened to me would be to hear Peter say sometime, well, I'd have made it if it hadn't have been for her. You see, I'd heard once when we were still in school together, heard a man say in chapel one morning, listen, girls, because there were a lot of preacher boys at that school, You can make these preacher boys or you can break them. Panic from that minute on. To have ever been the cause for him to have failed was the worst thing I could think of. So, buddy, I wasn't going to miss a cue. Under the guise of being a good wife, many things were done. Not that I didn't love my husband, but the motivating force behind a lot of what I did was fear of failing as a wife. Maybe that's a little confusing at this stage. Well, I'll confuse you a little more, and then we'll straighten it out. Because the next thing he put his finger on was fear of failing as a mother. And oh my. When I began to see all the things I did in the guise of being a good mother, and yet the motivation behind it. Loved them as much as I did, but much of what was done was out of fear of failing them. Again, one of the worst things that I could imagine would one day just happen to be in the wrong place and hear somebody say, you know, it does look like the preacher's wife could teach her kids how to behave. You know, the very idea of ever hearing that, that was strong motivation, I'll tell you. And then while I was thinking along those lines, I realized the truth, too, was that one day I hoped to hear someone say, my, what a godly mother those children must have. One thing I was as the Lord was dealing with me about this, and I kind of got panicky because there was so much about him I didn't know and I'm still learning. That's what's so glorious. But I thought, well, Lord, if I just turn my children loose, turn them over to you, and just everything I do, if it's all motivated by love, does that mean I won't discipline them anymore? You know? Because I tell you, my first two children, they knew how to dot each I and they knew how to cross each T. They knew how to, from little, they knew how to pick up their toys. They knew how to check off. Even as little ones, they were checking off lists every morning. It's true. Do you know? God showed me so much wrong at the center of that for me at that time. And this is what, well, you see, when he began showing me, what he saw when he looked in my heart, he saw, first, now, does this mean that if I confess fear of failing to you, Lord, that I'm going to back off and turn the kids loose and all those other things that I was scared of will happen? See, that just shows how ignorant I was of what kind of God he is. When I let him cleanse me of fear of failing in relation to my children, he did not have me turn them loose to the winds. As a matter of fact, I did practically the same things that I did before. But when the motivation was love rather than fear of failing, it wasn't very long before we all sensed a change of atmosphere in the home. It's not something that you could explain. It's just something we all became aware of. The very atmosphere changed. Well, let me go on. Ooh. The next thing he showed me had to do with my fear of failing as a Christian. From early, when I was just a junior in high school, I remember I made sure not to do anything that would hurt my Christian testimony. Now that sounds very good. That's not necessarily good at all. It depends on why you're careful about your Christian testimony. Now, if it's because you love the Lord and you want people to see the Lord reflected through your life, that's one thing. But the Lord showed me that my fear of failing as a Christian caused me to do many of the things that I did. And much of the Christian service was out of fear. Fear of failing in the sight of other people. Fear of failing in the sight of God. Fear motivated much of what I did as a Christian. And I think one of the hardest things the Lord showed me that because of this fear of failing, that was the motivation the primary motivation behind my studying God's Word like I did. I was fearful of failing as a Sunday school teacher. And I wasn't about to have those women grumbling and complaining because Johnny read the quarterly on Sunday morning. No, sir. I made a point of studying God's Word and making sure I had a good Sunday school lesson because I wasn't about to fail as a Sunday school teacher. And I wouldn't have missed visitation for anybody. There were times, I'm sure, I wouldn't check the kids' temperature. I was afraid they might have a fever. But they went to church. Because someone might think I was not a good Christian. You say, this is all confusing to me. What's wrong with that? You know, this is... No. It's very important that you find out the difference in operating out of fear and operating out of love for the Lord. Tell you the truth, when I got right down to being honest, I had a little question mark in my mind about those people talked about loving God and loving God's Word. I wondered, you know, because after all, I'm a good Christian and I appreciated God's Word because I had learned in times of crises that I could run to God's Word and He would give me something to stand on, and I had stood on it and He had been faithful. So I really appreciated God's Word, but I didn't love it and long to read it and find out what I could about Him so our relationship could become sweeter. And wasn't that at all. I won't go on. There were many. Those things were terrible, aren't they? See what a... Don't you wonder why they invited me to come speak? Well, I tell you. And here I thought, I was convinced that I really... I really was sincere. But I never opened my heart and let God show me what he saw when he looked at me. So as we continued that walk, he continued having me be specific and put down the specific things on that sheet of paper. Now, it was interesting. Before that time, during the yearly revival we always had, Peter'd say, "You want revival? Draw a circle on the floor and stand in that circle, confess your sins, and revival's begun. You'll have revival if nobody else does." So year after year, I'd draw my little circle, and I'd get in that circle, and I'd confess my sins, and that never took very long. I didn't have any problems swiping from the supermarket or flirting with the deacons or any of those things. So I thought I was pretty fit. But oh, it was when I let him show me the attitudes of my heart. We had a terribly long list. Distresses me all over again after 20-something years to think back at how devastating that experience was. But then you know what he put on my heart to do. He said, "Johnny, turn to 1 John 1:9. Well, you know that verse, and I knew it too. And I said, "But Lord, that's written to tell somebody how to become a Christian. Confess your sins and he's faithful and just give you." And then he had me turn to the front of the chapter, of the book of John, 1 John. And I found out that was written to Christians. Now see, you know that. I didn't know that. God showed me that as Christians, he had provided, as a Christian, continuous cleansing. I needed cleansing when I came to him and asked him to be my Savior. But he knew I would need cleansing as a Christian. So he had provided long before for a time such as this. As I agreed with him about those things that he saw in my heart, and he convinced me. He said, "Johnny, I not only forgive you, but will cleanse you from all this unrighteousness." I'll share with you how he explained that to me. Being women, you could appreciate it. He said, "The forgiveness is like when you clean out the house and you sweep everything in a pile." He says, "Forgiveness is like getting rid of the trash. I'll forgive all that trash that's accumulated." But you know, when trash has been there for a while, there's stains that are left. He said, "I won't just get rid of the trash in your life, but I'll scrub every stain away, just as if they'd never been there." What a wonderful new beginning for me. And I thank him. Now, we're going to have a break time. And when we come back, I want to tell you the next step. That was how we took care of the negatives in my life. There's a positive thing, and one without the other is not complete. So, we'll be back. Let's see. The day that I just shared with you was one of the most terrible and yet one of the most blessed days of my life. The day that the Lord showed me what he saw. Well, I went to bed that night so so thrilled with the new beginning that was mine. Only to wake up the next morning realizing, my goodness, that is wonderful, Lord, and I thank you for your provision for forgiving my sins. But I did everything I knew before, and that's what happened. I wonder how long it'll be before I'll be back here recuperating again from shock treatments or whatever. So, I ask him to show me the way. And, you know, it was that same mother-in-law that he used, differently this time. But I was still there, and she said to me in a few days after the one I just mentioned, she said, you want to go, Johnny, with me to a Bible conference? They have Keswick conferences in Jamaica, just as they do in England and some of the other countries, and we have here in our country, too. And so that sounded like a good idea to me. We went, and God did another work that was equally necessary. You see, that day of heart searching, that day of honesty, that day we took care of the negatives. But some way I knew that wasn't enough, and God knew it. There had to be the positive. And while I was there that day in that Bible conference, I heard a man say something that I had never heard with my heart before. Maybe I'd heard it somewhere in church, but it never spoken to my heart before. He said the strangest thing. He said, did you know that when you invited Christ to come into your life, all of him came in? That sounded kind of peculiar to me. And then he went on to explain that when the Lord came in to your life at your invitation, he did not leave one quality outside when he came inside. He brought every quality, every characteristic inside when he came in. That was a new thought for me. I knew right away that if it was true, there were a couple of things that it meant. One I liked real well. One I wasn't so sure about. If it really was true that when I invited Christ into my life, all of him came in, that meant that I could be sure that I would never face another thing that he, inside of me, could not handle. Boy, I liked that. But you know what else it meant? It meant there went all my excuses. See that? You see, there were some weaknesses that I just kind of liked to hide behind. There were some things that I just was more comfortable not even considering. And I wasn't so sure I wanted to be, you know, I wasn't so sure about that part of it. But those were two things that I saw immediately were true. If what that preacher was saying was real. So I prayed prayer number three. That prayer was this. I said, Lord, I don't know if I believe what that preacher's saying or not. But if it's true, would you teach that to me? If it's true, when I invited Christ into my life, all of him came in. Would you teach that to me? Well, the Lord knew I wanted to know desperately. And just as sure as you open the door for the Lord to teach you something, as Peter says, he doesn't very often zap you. He just allows a situation to develop where you can use that truth and find out if it works. Use that principle in the situation. Well, that's what the Lord did for me. Soon after we returned from Jamaica, from at that time of recuperation and so forth, one Sunday morning, I was getting those two little kids ready for Sunday school. Let's see, they would have been 4 and 5 at this time. Well, we had two worship services and Sunday school in between and one car. I dashed Peter down to the church, came flying back to get the kids ready for Sunday school, and as I got Richard ready, all dressed and everything, and turned to work on Susan a little, he lost his shoe. Well, we found his shoe, and she'd popped a button. And about the time I got that pin, something else had happened. You know, it was one of those mornings. Just one of those mornings. You know how it is. And do you know what I did? I did what I had always done. I rationalized in my mind something like this. I said, now, you know, it's not a good testimony for a Sunday school teacher to go blundering in there late. No telling who you'll interrupt just when God's about to speak to him. And I went, you know, I was just doing all this excusing the upset in my heart. I was making it all right for me to get wound up tighter and tighter. You know what I mean? Huh? Okay. Well, about that time when I just about got myself justified in getting tight as a tick, I heard myself scream out at those two little children. Well, that just made me sick. Just sick. Because I have a lot of faults, but I don't usually scream at the kids. Now, you might scream at the kids and not have some of the other faults I have. But that was something that it just made me sick. And I remember, I can even remember what happened and how it happened because it was so important. I remember leaning over on the kitchen sink and I said, Lord, just look what a mess I've made this morning. Just look at the mess I've made. Now that preacher down in Jamaica said that when I invited you into my life, all of you came in. Now I need to make a little experiment and see if that's true or not. I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Lord. I'm going to step aside and I'm going to turn you loose and I'd like to see you straighten out the mess I made. I'm just real simple and that's the way I have to learn. But you know, God understands. And he didn't mind me making an experiment that morning. As a matter of fact, I'm sure he was glad I did. Well, you can be sure that when I did get out of the way and when I did turn him loose, that's exactly what he did. He straightened out that mess. If he hadn't, I wouldn't be telling you. But he did. He really did. And I can remember coming home from church that day, my heart was singing inside. I said, Lord, that experiment worked so good, I can't wait to make some more. Because you see, there were other areas that I would try and I would determine I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to. And I'd hit my face every time. So there were some areas I couldn't wait to get loose in, let the Lord get loose in. But what I didn't know, you see, because I just did not know the scripture that well. I didn't know what took place scripturally that morning until later. You see, when I got out of the way, and in my mind, I saw Johnny stepping aside, not realizing, but that was very scriptural. At that moment, I chose to die to myself, to my way of handling things. I chose to die to my idea, to me, my way of handling that. And when I turned the Lord loose, I didn't understand that I was freeing his spirit to use this life, this body that contained him, freeing him to operate. He's so patient. But what a thrill. The reality of it all. You see, it wasn't until later I was able to look back and put some of this stuff together, and I found out that my concept of being a Christian went something like this. I knew when I invited Christ into my life, he'd come in and he'd cleanse my heart from sin, and my name had been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I was very sure about that. But the best I knew, then when I had a problem from here on out, I would pray to God, and he would hand me down an answer. And you see, he'd been very faithful to do that every time between that point and there. Every time I'd pray, he'd give me an answer. He'd been faithful. What I didn't know was that he wanted to do so much more. He wanted me to understand that he was more than just way up there. When I invited him in, he came in. The Lord explained it to me one day, sort of like, oh, poor child. You know, Johnny, why do you think I came in? I came in because I knew you couldn't handle life all by yourself. I came in so I could live for you and through you. That was a different concept to me. I didn't understand that. Did you know that's why he came to live in us? And I came to see that cleansing my heart from sin was just one of the many things he did. And here I thought that was the whole thing. You see? But he just brought salvation in along with many other things, along with his other qualities and characteristics. He brought in his peace. He brought in his joy. He brought in his wisdom. That kind of shocked me. Yeah, I mean, I was real cautious in thinking that for the first time. Now, if he's in me, his ability, to think things through, his wisdom is in there too. Yeah, I will tread very cautiously thinking about that. Now, did that really mean that I could count on him to give me understanding and light and his wisdom? Well, I did a lot of experimenting along that line. You know, when I didn't have any background with children. My two sisters were real close together. It wasn't too far between me and I was the oldest, and then the other two were real close together. And after my father died from 9, I was responsible for my two younger sisters. Mother would wake me up in the mornings and tell me what to do for them. And I'd see to it we all got off to school, and I knew what to do. Well, you see, that, although we weren't that far apart in years, that made us seem a lot further apart. They saw me as, you know, the old lady. And they were the ones that did all the squabbling and the fighting. Well, I tell you, it never occurred to me. Never in my wildest imagination had it occurred to me that my children would fight. I hadn't fought. And surely they wouldn't either. Well, I come to find out I was the oddball, not my two children. And there was reason that I didn't, not because I was so good. It was just our situation. So when they would go 13 months apart, and I didn't expect them to squabble, when they would go to fussing about their toys or whatever it was, I was at such a loss. I didn't know how to think. I didn't know what to do. But, oh, I began experimenting about what do you do with two kids that fight? And I'd say, sometimes I can even remember stepping around the corner and saying, okay now, Lord. That's true. What do you do? I want to just turn you loose and you put your thoughts in my mind. You show me how to handle this. I don't have the vaguest notion. And do you know? That's exciting when you know that you talk with and work with your kids in a way that you hadn't got enough sense to do it. Now, I tell you, it's just that real. Christ living in you wants to be just that real. Well, the more experiments I made, the more exciting it got. I kid you not. Oh, my. It was so thrilling. Let's see which ones I'm going to tell y'all about. One of the areas in my life that I realized I was all messed up in my thinking. I knew I had to be. But I had never had any instruction when I married. And one of the things that I just was all torn up inside in my attitude about,
that I needed a lot of help in was in our sex life. And I said, Lord, now if you really, if that's true, you live inside of me. Now, you're the one that's responsible for this. You're the one that designed us like you did. Now, the best I can see, I got the worst end of the deal. But when I got to thinking about it, I knew that that really wasn't completely clear thinking. And I said, Lord, you know what I, what the picture I got is that there were some knots up there in my thinking. And I said, when I'd find another knot, I'd say, Lord, there's another knot you need to straighten out. Because he told us that he would renew or make new our minds. And I sure once didn't think right about this. And you know, it was so beautiful how the Lord put in my mind his attitude about sex and his plan for the wife and for the man and all that. And he was able to straighten out the kinks in an area such as that because I decided to experiment with the idea that he lived inside of me. And I was willing to give him a chance to think his thoughts about sex and my role as a wife in this regard through my mind. Now, do you know? There's some of you that are thinking just what I thought when I sat in that Bible conference that morning and said, Lord, I don't know if I believe what she's saying or not. But that's all right. I don't blame you. I was sitting there too one day. But I just want to ask you, don't stop there. Pray the rest of that. And say, Lord, I don't know if what she's saying is true or not. But if it is true, would you teach that to me? Because I want to tell you what I found out. That day, when I stepped aside and turned him loose, I came to see that what I really did was I stepped onto a level of living that I did not even know existed. A new level of living. And I would want that for every woman in this auditorium. Every single one of you. But you see, it's not possible one or the other. One without the other. There, I'll never forget one day, I was sharing with a lady in my Sunday school class. And she had so many problems. Oh, so many problems. And that day I was sharing with Dottie that she needed to open her heart to the Lord and let him show her the things he was not happy with. And then she was to ask him to forgive and cleanse those things. Give her empty, clean self to him and ask him to fill her with his spirit rather than her spirit that had been in control. And all of a sudden the light turned on. She says, Johnny, Well, I've asked the Lord to fill me with His Spirit and fill me with His Spirit, and I just decided it didn't work. But no wonder He couldn't fill me with His Spirit. My heart was full of all that other junk. I didn't know you had to do that, too. And so, you see, it isn't a matter. There are people that ask the Holy Spirit to fill them. But if they're not cleansed, He's not free to operate, to live His life in them, for them, and through them. Because we're so full of our own junk. Our own spirit has clogged our lives up so, and we're so bound up until we're cleansed and free. So...